It's good for us to ask the question, to whom do we pray? Especially in a world that teaches and advocates praying to so-called saints, praying to angels, and praying to Mother, the Mary of Jesus. And so it is important for us to know exactly who it is to whom we are to pray. And to know exactly that very thing, we must go to Scripture to find our answer. It's clear when we look at the very context that we'll be studying that Christ wanted us to know exactly how to pray. For in Matthew 6:9, he said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." In Luke's account, he said, "And when ye pray, say." So it's obvious that Christ wanted us to know how to pray because he gave us an example. And it follows, in Matthew's account, a condemnation of things that we were not to include in our prayer life. We're not to stand on the sidewalks in the synagogues praying in a manner so as to draw attention to ourselves. We're not to pray in a manner that would be repetitious and have no thought combined to it. Therefore, we are to look at the words of Christ and ask this question, to whom do we pray? Or to whom must we pray? And Christ gave us the answer when he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let us notice first, we must pray to him who is our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If God is the Father of Christ, then it stands to reason that he is the God of us. He's the God of all of us. He's the creator of all. We noticed that this morning in Genesis 1. He is the creator of all life. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 1, 26 and verses following. We notice that God is the creator of all, therefore he's the father of all. But much beyond being the creator of all, God is the creator of those, or the father of those who are saints, those who are Christians. Therefore, when we turn and look in the Scriptures, we'll notice that very thing. One Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all, Ephesians 4:6. When we continue to look in the Scriptures, we see that we have one Father. Malachi asked this question, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" Malachi 2:10. When we look in the Scriptures, we see beyond a doubt that God is the Father of us all. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets, or poets rather, have said, "For we are also his offspring." Acts 17:28. Paul wanted to make sure those who were surrounded by gods of all sorts realized that they had one Father, the one God, the true God. The unknown God to them was the one God to whom they should have been praying. And Paul tried to make that very clear to those in Athens. But there's a special relationship that those of us who are saints have with the Father of heaven, the God of heaven. And he is has a special relationship with us. We notice this when we look in Ephesians 1:5. "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his good will." So we can see that we have a special relationship with God, having an adopted child in our family. I realize that there's a special relationship that a parent has when they adopt a child. They have certain sacrifices above and beyond. They chose that particular child. Even if that child had special needs, they wanted that child. They adopted that child. They knew that they would spend time and energy. They knew that they would spend money in the rearing of this child. There's a special relationship, a special bond to those who are adopted, that are brought into the family. And thanks be to God that we can be adopted children to our Father in heaven by our Savior Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." All these verses show us beyond a doubt that God is our Father. And when we think about a relationship with the Father, with our earthly fathers, provide us many physical and material things. They reward us when we do things that are good. Many times they give us things without us asking. They give us certain prizes. And our Father that is in heaven does the same thing. In this context of Matthew chapter 6, in verses 6 and 8, we see that it is the God of heaven that rewards and gives us those things. We approach Him in private, in prayer, but He sees and rewards us openly. And all who know us can see the bounty that He has bestowed upon us, those spiritual blessings that He has given us. And as we approach our loving Heavenly Father, we should realize that beyond any relationship that we can have on this earth, we have a special relationship with Him. I love my Father, my earthly Father, more than just about anyone on this earth. And when I turn to someone for guidance and for counsel, I usually pick up the phone and I call my Father, my earthly Father. And He is the one that I seek for the answers many times, because He has studied God's Word more than I have. He has had more life experience than I have. And He has never once lied to me, as far as I am aware. We studied this morning that in order to get our children to properly understand what the God of heaven has done for us and what kind of relationship we are to have with our Heavenly Father, then we are to be good examples for our children. Because it is through us that they get the first glimpses of a relationship with the Father in heaven. And my Father has done this. He has been such a good Father, such a kind Father, such a giving Father. He's made many mistakes along the way, but He's always said, "I'm sorry, that was a mistake. Will you forgive me for that?" And of course, since He has always forgiven me for my mistakes, I've forgiven Him for His. But though I turn for Him for earthly advice, I realize that He has turned to His Heavenly Father to give me advice. Every time I ask Him for advice, where does He turn to give me the advice? From the Scripture. He turns to His Heavenly Father to be an earthly father to give me advice. And I realize that. And hopefully in turn, I will be as good an earthly father to my children as my Father has been to me. But we must realize that in this relationship of a father, no one should we be willing to approach and more comfortable to approach than our Father, which is in heaven. I don't have any problem approaching my earthly father. When he came to Meeker just a few weeks ago to visit, I talked his ear off. I asked him question after question. I didn't have any problem approaching him. Why should we have any problem approaching our Heavenly Father? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They immediately went and ran and hid themselves. They knew that they had done something wrong. They tried to tie fig leaves together to cover them, their nakedness. And when the Father approached them, they were scared. They were afraid. They knew they had done something wrong. If we get our hand caught in the cookie jar as children, we dread hearing the footsteps of our earthly Father. Why? Because we know we've done something wrong. But if we are living in a proper condition, then we know that we can approach our Heavenly Father and have a relationship with Him that is special. But we also need to be aware that if we have something that lies amiss in our life, that we can approach our Heavenly Father and say, "I've had my hand in the cookie jar, so to speak. I've done something wrong. Will you please forgive me?" And if we realize that we need to have that type of relationship with our Heavenly Father, then it'll help us as we approach Him in this avenue of prayer. But Christ not only taught us in His simple statement, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," that we are to pray to Him who is our Father, but we are also to pray to Him who is in heaven. He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." My wife and I were talking this week about how many cultures have created their own gods. And we were looking in the context of the people in Ephesus. And they were saying, "Great is Diana, God of the Ephesians." They had to give their God a name. But our God is God. We don't have to put another name on it. The only God, the God of heaven, the one God. And I think that we all need to take comfort in that. We serve and worship the God of heaven, the God of heaven and earth. Christ taught this on several occasions. In Matthew 11:25, He said, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Christ knew that God was the Father of heaven and earth. He was the creator of all these things, and he reigns in heaven. He's in heaven at this very moment. Christ also said in Matthew 18 and verse 10, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." He was speaking of children. "For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." God is in heaven as we speak. The angels are in his presence, but God is in the midst of heaven. And that should also allow us to stand in awe of his greatness and in his power. We sang a song a moment ago, and it reiterates the words that are found in Psalm 11, in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Also in Psalm 102, in verse 19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. He is in his sanctuary. He is in heaven. And he looks down and he's beholding the earth. He's looking down right now at us as we attend this lectureship. He's looking at us as we try to learn more about prayer, as we try to instill in our hearts those things that would help us better approach him. And hopefully he is trying our hearts right now. Hopefully he is looking at us, and hopefully he's pleased at the efforts that we are trying to make to be better children of his. The writer of Ecclesiastes said in Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." When we realize someone is in a place of authority, it should cause us to say a few words. It should cause us to be more reverent. God is in heaven. We should approach him in awe and give him the glory and the honor that he is so deserving of. Thus saith the Lord, "The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Isaiah 66:1. Stephen, as he preached to the stubborn Jews, reiterated this same sentiment in Acts chapter 7 and verse 49. And unfortunately, those Jews that day had hard hearts and did not allow themselves to hear the true meaning of Stephen's sermon. And if you look at the sermon of Stephen, you see he gave such a wonderful historical record, such a wonderful historic account of his people. And he gets toward the close of it, and he reminds them that God is in heaven and that we are upon earth. And we need to realize what God has told us through his word. And we need to realize what type of relationship we are to have with him. And we are to follow those commands that he has set before us. Unfortunately, those that heard Stephen's sermon did not have an open heart, and they stoned him. Hopefully today we will have an open heart, and we will be more like those on the day of Pentecost and allow our hearts to be pricked. From heaven, the Father sees all that we do. We can realize this in a simple way. When we climb upon a tall mountain, we can see for vast distances. Well, God is in heaven. He oversees all. He oversees everything we do. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Psalm 14:12. Also, Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looked down from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Psalm 53:2. When we look at the God of heaven and we realize that he is looking down upon us, it should cause us to do those things that are right. As children, when they are in the presence of their parents, they're more likely to do what's right. But many times when their parents walk out of the room, what happens? They don't think mom or dad's looking, and they act up a little bit. Sometimes they do those things that they wouldn't do if their mom or dad was standing right there. And if we constantly remind ourselves that God sees every action, he knows every thought, he knows every imagination. Isn't that what was said in Genesis chapter 6? When God began to survey the earth, it says that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. God realized the hearts of men. Now, every man might not have been doing wrong in the days of Noah, but every man was thinking those things that were wrong at least. Luckily for our sakes, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we need to realize and keep ourselves reminded that God sees everything we do. He knows every thought and every action. And if we remind ourselves of that, I think we'll be a lot more likely to do those things that would please Him, that would bring Him the honor and the glory. But not only did Christ teach us that we must pray to our Father, and that we must pray to our Father which is in heaven, He taught us that we must pray to Him who deserves our respect and our honor. And He did this when He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, I've got a different definition and a different pronunciation of hallowed than Brother Camp, but I think we're saying the same thing. Hallowed means made holy or treated as holy. Something separate, distinct, something pure. And I think we can realize the idea of holiness. And so when Christ approaches Heavenly Father, He not only addressed Him as His Father, He not only gave a distinct impression of where His location was, which showed His place of honor, but He addressed that honor. And He said, "Hallowed be thy name. Let me give you honor." And I think that it would do all of us good to realize that Christ was showing utmost reverence and humility by placing such high esteem upon the very name of the Holy God Almighty. There's a distinctness shown when you read the King James Version of the Bible and you read certain contexts that have the name of God. And you read maybe the name of Jehovah and it's in all capital letters. Or you read the context in Exodus chapter 3 of the burning bush when Moses was standing there and he said, "Who am I going to say sent me? I am that I am." All capital letters. I am the greatest, the Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is no one higher than I. And Christ was showing that when He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He was showing Him honor. And He was bowing in humility as He approached Him in prayer. Now I think all of us would show our nation's president honor. When we go to a court of law, what happens when the judge walks in? All rise and everyone would stand and give the judge honor. The honor that he deserves. The office, because of the office that he holds. The same is true with the president of the United States of America. Or whoever is our national leader. We give certain honors to those in roles of leadership. Do we give our Father in heaven the honor and the praise that He deserves? I have a 5-year-old daughter who's already beginning to understand the concept of the King. She watches fairy tales just as we all did, and she loves to have those things read to her as a child. And she's beginning to realize how those fairy tales many times have a common thread of a king or a prince. Well, she's combined that now, or that idea, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And she's begun asking the question, now He's our King? Christ is our King? She realizes that He's in a place of honor. And here, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, is standing before His Father. And He says, "Hallowed be thy name." And He does this with a humble and reverent attitude. And we are to do the same. There are many reasons that God deserves our distinct honor and our distinct reverence and our respect. He deserves this respect because He has commanded us to do all things that would bring Him honor and glory. After Christ told us that we are to be the light of the world, a city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid, He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give you a good pat on the back and praise you for being such a fine gospel preacher and commending you for being such a wonderful and accurate Sunday school teacher." No. You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I think if all of us will step back at a moment and look at ourselves and realize that anything we do is not to bring us any glory, is not to bring us any praise, but to give God the glory, then we'll have the proper motivation to do things appropriately. And we'll try to be the best Sunday school teacher that we can be. We'll try to be the best speaker, the best mother, the best father, the best parent, the best neighbor, the best worker. For what purpose? So that God will receive the glory and the honor. He is deserving of our respect because He is perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Matthew 5:28. He deserves our fear because He has the power to deliver us to the tormentor. Now, there are a number of reasons why we might want to serve God and do those things that are right. And through my own life experience, I've come up with these three things. I could have mowed the grass for one of three reasons. I mowed the grass because I knew that if I didn't mow the grass, and my father had told me to, that I was going to be punished if I didn't do it. Well, that was a motivating factor. If I don't get out and mow the grass, I'm going to be punished. I might be grounded or some other worse form of corporal punishment. Well, or I could have mowed the grass because my father said, son, if you'll go mow the grass, I'll do something special with you and spend some special time with you. Or maybe I'll give you $10 or $20. Well, that was a motivating factor, a reward. Or I could have mowed the grass just out of love for my father because he provided me a home. He provided for me food, clothing. And really, that's the true nature of being a servant of God. We could serve God and live a good Christian life because we know if we don't, we're going to be punished. And that's what this first verse teaches in Matthew 18 and verse 35, the last verse of this chapter. Christ is teaching about forgiveness. And he gets to the end of that story, that parable of a unmerciful, someone who's unwilling to forgive even though they had been forgiven a great debt. And then he teaches that our Heavenly Father also has the power to deliver us to the tormentors. Well, that might be a motivating factor for some, but hopefully it's not all of the motivating factor for us. Hopefully we'll be motivated not just because we're afraid if we don't, we'll be sent to hell or to the torment. Not just because if we do, we'll receive a home in heaven, but hopefully we will serve God because He has loved us and has done so much for us that we would want to do nothing else but serve Him and to bring Him honor and glory. He deserves our admiration because He has given His only begotten Son. What a sacrifice. A verse that almost everyone knows. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. He gave His only begotten Son. What a sacrifice. Does He not deserve our admiration because of that? He deserves our thanks because He has been merciful toward us. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. I'm thankful that He is merciful. I've had sin in my life, as have we all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that thanks be to God because He has been merciful. And He sent that only begotten Son so that we should not perish but have everlasting life. He is holy. Therefore, He deserves our honor and our reverence. 1 Peter 1:14-16 begins to set up this idea, and it even talks about us being children. And we are children in the eyes of God. And as we realize this relationship of Him being our Father, we must realize as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is quoting a number of different passages found in Leviticus. And the whole context of Leviticus is doing what? Setting up the context of being holy. How we do that? We talked about what hallowed meant. Well, it means being holy, being separate. And since God is holy, since our Father in heaven is holy, we need to try to pattern ourselves after His example. We need to be holy so that we can be in His presence. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He is holy. Let us strive to be holy so that we can be equipped to stand in His presence. Every prayer should begin with praise toward the Father as we stand in awe of all that He has done to show us His power and His might. The heavens declare the glory of God. As I travel throughout the state of Colorado, I'm reminded of this. I'm reminded of His power and His might. We need to stand before Him in awe because He has shaped all of the heavens. But much beyond that, He has shaped the spiritual world for us, and He has allowed us to approach Him. Giving glory and recognition to the Father should always come before we ask Him for anything, before we petition Him for the sick, for our needs, for our food. Christ did that. Before He said, give us this day our daily bread, and even before He said, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, before He even prayed about the kingdom, what did He do? He approached the God of heaven. He reminded us of where God is, and He said, hallowed be thy name. He showed Him respect and honor. So all of us should follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ when we pray. And we should start our prayers giving Him the glory, giving Him the recognition, giving Him the honor of which He is so deserving. We should do like Christ. We should pray to the Father. We should pray to our Father which is in heaven. And we should pray to our Father who is so deserving of our respect and our honor. We must pray. There's no doubt about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Well, to whom must we address our prayers? Hopefully we've answered that in the past previous moments. But we must do it correctly by praying to our Father, which is in heaven. Hallowed be His great and holy name.